This has been a roller coaster ride beyond compare, and I'm loving every minute of it. Welcome back into Beyond Ringside, 3 minutes after the top of the hour on this Sunday night, October the 6th. Fast Eddie Lane behind the control panel. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to welcome in our very special guest at this time, and I will use this term strongly, pro wrestling legend, Bobby Fulton. How you doing tonight?
I'm doing great, Eddie. It's a pleasure to get a chance to talk with you and all the wrestling fans out there. I'm just excited about this opportunity.
Now, before we go, and I told everybody a little bit earlier about the show that's going to be taking place in Mocksville on the 19th, but before we move into that, there is a phrase that had been used for a number of years, and I've watched you in singles competition, but everybody knows, and here's the phrase, Bobby Fulton as more of a tag team specialist.
Right.
Now, in the realm that we've all lived in, and you have been all across the country and across the pond, if you look right now at the world of professional wrestling on the national scale, which of course you have been there prominently on more than one occasion, how do you gauge the world of tag team wrestling right now?
It's virtually in non-existence. And the reason why is because there's no real tag teams in wrestling. I mean, as far as when I look at the WWE, I mean, and they've split up what tag teams they tried to establish, and also with TNA, there's some others with Ring of Honor that are established as tag teams. But actually, I think wrestling has done a disjustice to one of the greatest type of matches that it can have. You can't have any more excitement out of a four-man tag team match. I mean, of course, you can have six-man, eight-man tags. To me, when it comes down, and apologize about that beep, if I don't know if they're hearing that or not.
It's fine.
But that's the way it is when you live out in the country and you're up on a telephone pole. You ever heard of Acres, brother?
Yes.
Well, it's raining here, but I'm up on top of the pole and everything is good. But what I was getting ready to say is, so if you all bear with me, I greatly appreciate it because I really want this opportunity to talk to everybody. But what I was getting ready to say is, Eddie, it's one of the greatest things ever in professional wrestling to have a tag team match. They should put an emphasis on it, but it's just not there. I don't see it now. I'm not up on all the wrestling today like I once was, but you don't hear about the tag team wrestling or the tag team matches or the emphasis put on it. And it's like Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey come to town, and all of a sudden they decide to leave the elephant out, or the man getting shot out of the cannon out. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's very much a part of the pro wrestling card, if you want to call it that, but it's just that they'll have some tag teams, but they don't really emphasize on the great tag team action or utilize, and I'm not saying all of them, but I'm just saying most of the time, and it's really not at the tip of your tongue when you're thinking about it. You think about, you know, like Daniel Bryant, and who's a great single, who's great, and I admire him, and you a lot of these other guys, but if they're not tag team, they're not doing tag team wrestling like they should. They're doing it injustice right now, I feel like, with the WWE, and a lot of times that's our measuring stick now with the world of professional wrestling is the WWE. Sad to say, but that's what everybody compares every other wrestling to, you know.
Now, I would like to ask, because we have a signature question that I've used for a long time here on Beyond Ringside, and everybody always seems to have a different answer, especially depending on the timeline from which, I mean, whether they're a kid watching it or getting ready to move into it, and it's two moments. The first moment is when you genuinely become a fan of professional wrestling as you have seen it. And the second moment is when the little light bulb goes off over your head and that little voice goes, I got to do this. For Bobby Fulton, what are those two moments?
Eddie, I'm gonna tell you, you're not going to believe this when I tell you. But when I was 4 or 5 years old and my family could tell you, I told them I was going to be a professional wrestler. As a matter of fact, I started wrestling at the age of 16. I actually got involved with wrestling at about 10 or 11 because a promoter named Hank Vest here in Chillicothe, Ohio, had a promotion. And back then, if you weren't in the NWA, you weren't an independent, you were an outlaw. But Hank Vest, Leon Graham, Killer J.D. Kent, guys like that, had wrestling events. The Iron Russians, as a matter of fact, you ever heard of Dr. Sam Shepard?
Yes.
Who the movie The Fugitive was based off of?
Yeah.
They said his wrestling career was in New York, but it wasn't. It was right here in South Central Ohio with Hank Vest. Because, as a matter of fact, at Union Oda High School, I just found an old clipping. Dr. Sam Shepard was supposed to wrestle for him, but he died a couple days before. But his wrestling, Dr. Sam Shepard, with the Mandible Claw, took place right here in Southern Ohio for the Hank Vest promotions that I'm telling you about. Well, when I broke in, when I started setting up the ring, they wouldn't let me in the dressing room. They didn't talk out of school, so to speak. I mean, if you were on the outside, you were on the outside. But for me as a fan, at 4 or 5 years old, all I wanted to be my whole life was a professional wrestler. At 16, I got a chance to live that dream. And those guys, Hank and Roger Vest and that company, would not give me an opportunity. I mean, one or two times, they thought maybe I might have to referee if the snow was so deep and they couldn't get the guys there. But they never talked out of school. They never broke their kayfabe. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
They stayed strict to it. They dressed nice. And like I said, they were called the Outlaw guys. Although Leon Graham did wrestle on top for Al Haft in the 50s and the 60s. And as a matter of fact, Hank Vest was on the card the night Dr. Bill Miller and Carl Gotch broke Buddy Rogers' arm in the dressing room back years and years ago. But these guys, if you weren't in the NWA, and I mean, of course, the WWF was still up in the Northeast,
right.
And then there was American AWA. But if you weren't in the NWA, you were an outlaw. You weren't an independent, and that's the way it was when I broke in. So I started at 16, and what I used to do is I got slammograms in the mail, because keep in mind, cable TV, we really didn't have it. We could get the magazine newsstand, wrestling magazines, and I'd run to a place in Chillicothe called Anderson's Drugstore to get the latest wrestling magazine, and I dreamed of it. Well, we started getting these slammograms, and we would order these things through the mail, and I would dream of it, going there and wrestle. A guy by the name of Ken Jugan out of Pennsylvania said he was going to open up a little wrestling company in West Virginia, so I wrote him and said, I really want to be a wrestler. So with little or no training, except for when we would set that ring up, we'd get in there and wrestle before the crowd got in. You know, that was our thing. Hurry up and get the ring up so we can get in there and wrestle when I was 11, 12, 13 years old, and go wrestle. Well, I broke in Clarksburg, West Virginia in June of 1977, and shortly thereafter, after that, 3 or 4 months or whatever, I started wrestling with Flying Fred Curry and Wild Bull Curry. And you talk about something to be a 17-year-old kid, and I'm in the ring with Wild Bull Curry and Flying Fred Curry, and man, it was awesome. I got a chance to live a dream. As a matter of fact, I just seen a school friend of mine years ago, and he said the assistant principal walked up to me, because here's what the deal was, I'd go wrestle on the weekends, and I'd be in school sitting on Monday morning. My brother said he would watch me, who later became Jackie Fulton, who's George Hines, and I'm Jim Hines.
Right.
He said he could see me during study hall with my fingers moving, and I was going through wrestling moves. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And he said I could see exactly what you was doing, but for me, it's something that was born in me. But I was going to say this, that assistant principal walked up to me one time, and he said, Jim, you're never going to amount to nothing. You'll never be nothing your whole life. I said, sir, I'm going to travel the world. I'm going to be a professional wrestler. I'm going to be on television. And I praise God that he gave me the opportunity to do that, Eddie. And I got a chance to live a dream, you know.
And that's something a lot of people can't say, is being able to live that dream. Now, a lot of us and a lot of people who are making their way now,
right,
to trying to realize that dream. And you brought it up a second ago that you debuted when you were 17 years of age. Now, in the 80s,
as a matter of fact, a guy named Chris Parsons, who has Wrestling Relics, he sent me and we all kind of got together, and Joe Cagle. But he sent me a tape of me. I was like 17 or 18.
Oh.
I'm working for the then WWWF. I'm wrestling in Hamburg and Allentown. And it's Bruno Sammartino. And it's on YouTube. Of course it is, but I don't know how long it'll be there. But it says Bruno Sammartino and Vince McMahon says, look at Bob Fulton. Look at that thick hair. And someone who had first found that tape said, I don't think this is Bobby Fulton, but it was me. But I was 17 years old working there.
Incredible. Love it. Now, we make the you were talking about a second ago about being able to start at 17. Now, a lot of us in the 80s started in ring before the age of 18. And nowadays, you're lucky to get somebody to even talk to you before you hit 19, 20, and 21. Is there just the fact that we were willing to take more chances in the 80s as opposed to today?
Well, like I said, I started in the 70s. A guy by the name of Ray Crippler Stevens came out of Chillicothe also. Do you remember that name,
oh,
Ray
yes.
Stevens?
Yeah.
He started at 16. There's a lot of guys. Jimmy Garvin started at 16 or 17. If you look back, I think Bobby Eaton, Beautiful Bobby, started
Bobby Eaton
at
did.
About 16 or 17. Right
Terry
there,
Gordy.
Alabama boy, right?
Yeah, Terry Gordy did also.
Terry Gordy, I got a match of him against Ernie Ladd. He's Terry Meekie. He's 12 years old. He's 6'3". And he's wrestling Ernie the Big Cat Ladd. But I'm telling you, you know, the one thing about wrestling, and I just ran into a guy named Bobby Blaze the other day. Do you remember Bobby Blaze that wrestled for Smoky Mountain Wrestling?
It's not clicking.
Okay, well, he wrestled for Smoky Mountain Wrestling. But what I was going to say was, you know, when you start wrestling, and you've wrestled for a while, and, you know, you talk about breaking into wrestling, you can lock up with somebody and know if they know their way around a wrestling ring or not. And it's a strange thing just to know by that. Or by the way they walk. You can tell. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
A lot of guys, and the problem is, too, with the wrestling, on the independent scene, it's a very, 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 very watered-down version of what really professional wrestling is. And I think for the example, for the reason is being, a lot of guys are being taught by guys that know a little, but not a lot. You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
And you can only get as good as the opponent that you're wrestling with.
Right.
When I wrestled for the Jarretts back in 81, I think it was, Miss Christine, of course, Bill Dundee's like a father to me, superstar Bill Dundee, and helped me all throughout my career. But they put me against a guy by the name of Gypsy Joe and against Frank Morrell, the Angel, for weeks upon weeks upon weeks. And you see, I was actually going to school there. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
These guys had been around. They worked on top. And they were taking, there was no wrestling school per se, but you was going to school in the ring at the time. You understand what I'm saying? And Tommy Gilbert, Eddie Gilbert's father, he was another great guy. I mean, man, you could wrestle him and you'd have him tied up like a pretzel and you didn't even know how you had it done. They were that great of wrestlers. But there's not that many anymore that can do that. They can take a broomstick and tear a place down with it. I've heard that analogy. I don't know if you've heard that analogy
or
not. Oh,
yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, you make a reference to... Oh, go ahead.
No, go ahead. I get excited when I talk about wrestling. And so I don't want to overtalk you. You know.
Oh, no, you're fine.
I'm just thankful for this opportunity.
It's perfectly fine. You make a reference to the two words watered down, which is something that we have to fight in this politically correct culture. And I remember, and this is something that I read. I didn't get a chance to see it in person because I don't remember. I was hoping that it would be released as part of the Legends of the Mid-South DVD set. But I remember reading about a program, let's use the word, a feud that was in place at one point between the Fantastics and the Sheepherders.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
In the Mid-South area, go ahead.
I was going to tell you, I talked with Luke, and he told me all the stuff they did in New York with the Bushwhackers and stuff. He said, wherever he goes in the world, he said that people talk about the matches we had with them in the Mid-South, the barbed wire matches and the match at the Crockett Cup. And I'm not saying it because I'm here, but I'm saying it because it was four guys, a giant woman, and Jack Victory outside the ring. But we went into the Crockett Cup, and I could tell you a couple stories, Eddie. But one of them is this. The four guys went into that ring. Like I said, there was a lady outside of it. Her name was, I can't even remember what they called her, but Jack Victory. And people told me, and I mean, maybe I might be wrong by saying this, that we stole the show. That started our feud with the Sheepherders because it cost us both the Crockett Cup opportunity. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And we went into a feud, and where me and Tommy, was called white. We were the white meat babyface boys. We were put out there to draw the women to the wrestling crowds and this and that. And the guys really didn't like us. As a matter of fact, Dale Wilkes, who was a Patriot,
right,
called the Patriot years later. He said, Bobby, I used to, when he played for University of South Carolina, he said, when you guys to Columbia, he said, I'd be out in the arena yelling all kinds of obscenities to you, you know, and I mean like saying, calling, changing our name just a little bit, which is not politically correct, but he said he would call us Fagtastics.
Yeah.
But he was just mad because we were that clean-cut, pretty boy image. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But when we got in there with them sheep herders, and we just didn't do the flying around stuff, but it was blood and guts. It made us more. The guys said, my goodness, these guys can fight. So they really helped establish us even more to where 20-some years ago, we're still talking about that from 20-some years ago, so it had to be good. And it wasn't just because of Tommy, or was just because Bobby, or was just because Luke and Butch. It was because it was all of us. You see what I'm saying?
Exactly. Now, you have worked everywhere from the world class to continental, Mid-South, the AWA, Kansas City, the South Atlantic area, the National Wrestling Alliance, Crockett Country, the UWF, the American Wrestling Association. I mean,
yes.
To be able to go into this, you make the reference earlier to living a dream, and in the world, in the business and the sport of pro wrestling, you get an opportunity to live that dream, but to make it to so many different areas in one capacity or another.
Right.
I have to ask a double, what has been the most memorable sign that you have seen made for you or for the team, and what has been the craziest gift that you have been ever given by a fan?
Well, thinking back in the wrestling, when we went to World Class Wrestling, thinking of gifts, it was unbelievable when we went to World Class Wrestling. Even Jim Cornette said, and if you watch some of the old videos and stuff like that, it was like he said when we went out, and of course the Von Erichs, Kevin and Kerry and all them were over big time, but Tommy and I was really popular. And he said when we went out to the ring, it was almost like the Beatles coming out to the ring, because something different for them then. Sometimes, most often, me and Tommy always followed the Rock and Roll Express, meaning that the Rock and Roll Express was first. So sometimes the people thought, well, you know what I'm saying. They thought, well, they're just trying to copy off them. And a lot of times, and I've read on the Internet, where people say, well, these guys, and I mean, I'm getting off topic, but I'll just tell you this real quick. These guys were takeoffs of the Fabulous Ones. What they don't realize is that when promoters put you together, you go with what they put you with. And not only that, what worked in one part of the country before all the cables, they would do it 20 times.
Oh, yeah.
All over the country. You see what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
It just so happened we lived in an age to where we, you know, people a lot of times say, well, they were just copies of the Fabulous Ones. Yeah, we all copied. Anybody that passed through Tennessee, and I love this man, everybody took out of there a piece of the Fabulous One, Jackie Fargo, who
right.
recently passed away, and I got a chance to speak and preach at his funeral and share a message. But what I was getting ready to say was, not was it just the Fabulous Ones, but actually it was the fabulous Jackie Fargo.
Right.
If anybody wants to say we copied off of, would have been them. But getting back to the stories, we would try to outrun people to get back to our houses. They would beat us to our homes. We would have tons of pizzas stacked up. Pizzas, P-I-Z-Z-A.
Yeah.
Tons of stuff all over the place. And I know that's not crazy, but it kind of is, because, look, man, I'm a small-town guy from Chillicothe, Ohio. And all of a sudden, you're out, and you sign autographs. And, man, I'm 5'9". I'm not a big guy. I'm just saying that me and Tommy together, as you said, I'm more known for the tag team because Tommy Rogers is a great athlete. We were something magical, and I like to say we were a great tag team. But we had a chance, and we could relate to the fans because we liked the wrestling business. But as far as crazy gifts, it's been stuff like that, and I can't. It's hard for me, Eddie, to pick out right now one of the crazy gifts that I can think of. But stuff like that, I guess, might not be too crazy, but you know, people would give us jewelry and all kinds of things and all kinds of different gifts like that along the way. The wrestling fans, I'll tell you one thing about the wrestling fans. wrestling fans love the wrestling sport. Regardless of what people say about it, they're true blue to it. They're not fence setters. They love the wrestling business. Is that not right, Eddie?
That is true.
I just was in Paintsville, Kentucky this past weekend, and I where I ran into Bobby Blaze. I met so many wrestling fans there. They can tell me things that happen. You see, almost every other sport has kicked their fans in the face. And what I'm saying is, I have a house in North Carolina. The NASCARs kicked their fans in the face.
Yeah.
All these other sports have kicked their fans in the face by outpricing themselves, so to speak. But you know what? You can still go down to Coleman, Alabama, and probably for $5 to $10 to $15, go see some kind of wrestling. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Wrestling has a rich tradition with its fan base. And although I know a lot of the stuff Vince has done and people has done and this and that, but as a whole, the wrestling business, Jackie Fargo, the Fabulous One, you've heard of him, right?
Yes.
He told me this. He said, Bobby, you cannot kill the wrestling business. What they have done to the wrestling business, and it's truth, is it not, Eddie?
They've
you cannot kill it off.
They've done more.
It's never going away.
The WWE has tried to do more to destroy kayfabe as far as pro wrestling and sports entertainment goes than the internet by itself has managed to do in its entirety.
Well, I'll tell you what. I was flying back from Washington. I was flying back from Japan. And I was sitting in an airport. This was probably 1996 or 94. And I was sitting there, and a guy walked up to me. He said, you're a wrestler, aren't you? I said, yeah. I said, you watch wrestling? He said, no, I read the internet. He said, I could tell by the scars on your forehead you were a wrestler. Isn't that strange?
Isn't that
strange that, and like you said, here's the way it is. But I will tell you this, Eddie, and it's just like Fabulous Jackie Fargo told me. Years ago, man, he was sitting in the Sam Davis, I think, hotel where Nick had a office, and he was sitting there, and his eye, he said, was where he'd been hitting the eye so hard, it looked like a horse's tail end turned inside out. So if you can get a picture of that. And he said the man and woman stood there looking at him, and the husband finally told the wife, said, you go up and ask him if you think it's fake. You know, but, and somebody asked me about that the other day about, and I will say this, the internet's great in a lot of ways, and I'm reading a lot of things, and I want people to keep this in mind. I am a wrestling fan. I love it. But the history of it's being changed by people that really don't know what they're talking about.
Right.
And meaning is this. I'm reading stories some places about myself that I know that's not true. So it's like if me and you, Eddie, are sitting here talking and we got 100 people, I start off saying Eddie is great. By the time we get to the 100th, it might be Eddie's not. You know what I'm saying. The story changes a little bit.
Oh, it really does.
So what I'm saying is, even on the internet, and it's like the French commercial about the French model. You know, hey, they told me on the internet he was a French model. You know what I'm saying. But it's kept wrestling alive, and I will say this that I'm thankful for. Through YouTube and everything, I'm getting new fans even today. In saying that because they're able to see my stuff and other wrestlers' stuff, if it wouldn't be for YouTube and wouldn't be for the internet, the stuff we did to like people in different places would have died off years ago.
Right.
But the one thing I want to say, Eddie, about all the guys, I wonder how many years from now people will be talking about what they're doing today when they're not even really talking about it today.
Very true.
Do you understand what I'm saying in that question?
That's a good question.
Because used to, and somebody last night told me this story about Georgia Championship Wrestling at 6:05 when cable first came out.
Yep.
Man, people religiously, do you remember TBS and 6:05 wrestling on Saturday night?
I'll go you one better. I remember WTCG before it became WTBS.
Wow. Wow, because you're in Alabama, you probably picked it up.
Yeah, I got lucky on that one, yeah. And so I remember Georgia Championship Wrestling with Gordon Sully, Freddie Miller, the glory days with Wrestling 2, Tommy Rich, Harley Race holding the belt, the transitional phase between Race, Flair, and Rhodes.
Right.
So
I'll tell you what. You see, I was telling Bobby Blaze, who wrestled Smoky Mountain Wrestling. He's wrestled a lot of places. I told him for years in Ohio we had no television, but if I went upstairs growing up in the East End of Chillicothe and I could connect them cable wire, those television wires to the screen in the window, I could pick up late at night Mid-Atlantic Wrestling out of Huntington, West Virginia.
Yep.
So, but the Sheik and them had this territory here. They took it off TV for years. And then all of a sudden, of course, Georgia Championship Wrestling come on. But wrestling on television was dormant here for a few years. And, man, that's tough for a person that loves wrestling, you know.
And there was one
imagine other... not having wrestling on television
now,
at all.
Now, take this one into consideration. Don't forget, now, it was late Saturday nights. I believe it was 10 o'clock Central, 11 o'clock Eastern, before when it was WWOR Channel 9 out
that's
of
right.
New York. Had World Wrestling Federation action with back when Bob Backlund was champion. And this
right.
was, of course, before Hulkamania and all that crap started. But it was, and I hate to say it like that, but there's a difference between the in-ring person and the personas that are portrayed. It's like the gimmick is beautiful, great, wonderful. But for me, it's always what it comes down to is in-ring. Can you carry
yep,
the? Can
you're
you
exactly
carry,
right.
Yeah, because you can talk about a movie all day long, but when you get to the movie, if the movie doesn't deliver, there's your time to worry. But I remember the tag teams that were in the World Wrestling Federation at that point.
The Valiants.
The Valiants, the Samoans, good Lord, the Moondogs, of course.
I wrestled up there. That's when I wrestled up there and did those televisions.
Yeah.
But also, I'll never forget, the Moondogs was getting ready to go back to New York, and this is when Vince was getting ready to start. And I was wrestling for Jerry Jarrett's company. And the Moondogs said, Bobby, would you mind coming to St. Louis to wrestle against us over there at the Kill Auditorium? I said, I don't mind at all, because I was getting ready to go to San Antonio anyway. So I went over there and worked against him. And I'll never forget, Randy Colley came to San Antonio and handed me some money from the WWF. And he said, hey, they want you to start up there. And let me tell you, Eddie, what I did. I called him up and I said, look, I just started wrestling here in San Antonio with Joe Blanchard. And I'm wrestling Adrian Street. Thanks, but no thanks. Which, you know, you think back, man, with that, because here's the thing. They had Eddie Gilbert up there, remember?
Yeah.
And then Eddie Gilbert about got killed in a car wreck. And always in my career earlier, especially before the Fantastics, a lot of people would compare me to Eddie Gilbert in some ways for whatever reason. And, you know, so... they had wanted me to come up there, but I just didn't. I didn't do it. I ended up wrestling there. Then shortly thereafter, about 6 months later, Tommy and I was put together in Mid-South Louisiana and to become the Fantastics. So you just never know what's going to happen in your life, you know. But I remember the era you're talking about, the Valiant Brothers, the Samoans,
yeah,
Mr. Fuji, Professor Tanaka.
Mr. Saito.
My goodness, you know, all those great tag teams, Lou Albano.
Yeah.
I think managed most of them,
yeah.
You know.
Yep, very true.
Then,
like I said,
the Grand Wizard, Ernie Roth, was the other managers, the three wise men of the East, right?
Yeah.
Classy Freddie Blassie, the Grand Wizard, and Captain Lou Albano of New York. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something, Eddie. There's a difference. There's a difference, and there's a northern style of wrestling, and there's a southern style of wrestling.
Oh, yeah.
There's just something about a southern style of wrestling that I can't get over. To me, that is the creme de la creme. You know what I mean?
In the southern style,
the action-packed wrestling of the southern. To me, there's a difference. Now, maybe to a lot of people, there's not.
Oh, there is. There's a huge difference. I mean, like I said, watching it as a kid, you could see the variances involved because southern style, the southern traditional style, we are character based just as much as we are storyline and
sure
yeah whereas in the north they believe in the storyline a little bit more than the character development because they but neither of them was wrong. They were both right for the fan bases that they had, which
that's exactly right. They were feeding what their fans wanted.
Feed the beast.
And that's what you have to do. It'd be like at a restaurant.
Yeah.
Same thing. You give them what they want, you'll have a full place. You give them what they don't want, they're going to vote with their feet. They're not coming.
You got crickets. There you go. Let me ask this question.
Yes, sir.
At what moment, whether it be as a single or tag team wrestler, did you genuinely feel that you arrived as a pro wrestler?
You know what? I'm going to tell you something. Looking back on things now, and I just turned 53 October the 4th, Eddie, in the moment, it's so fast, you don't have time to think about it. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
We would wrestle a lot of times, 9 times a week in 9 different cities, and we were driving most of the time. A lot of people don't realize that. And I mean, I'll tell you one thing. I'm not bitter about nothing. Nothing at all. But when I think about us wrestling, and I'm talking about all the wrestlers of those days, we were the Bart Starrs, the Johnny Unitas. We were the Ray Nitzkis. We were the Dick Butkus of the day. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
We were the pre NASCAR superstar era, where those guys were stars, but not maybe worldwide. Of course, you know, I got a chance to go to Japan, Australia.
Yeah.
But what I was saying, they were the guys building the foundation. They were in the trenches. They said at the end of Johnny Unitas' life, he would sign autographs. And you've heard of Johnny Unitas,
oh,
right?
Oh, yes.
He couldn't even hardly hold an ink pen in his hand. His fingers had been broken so much.
Yeah.
And that's just like when we wrestled. We wrestled hurt. I remember one time, I think, in World Class, I've wrestled, and this might sound crazy to you because Tommy Rogers had been hurt, but I wrestled like 20-some times in a couple of weeks. And I had torn my rotator cuff, and a doctor had given me an ultrasound machine to take home to use it at night. But we went on. You know what I mean?
Yes, I do.
And so in the moment when you say you've arrived, and I guess, and I'll tell you another story, there's a guy named, I'm trying to think of his name. I'm wanting to say Maynard, and that's not right. But it was a guy I met at the Charlotte convention a couple years ago. He said, I want to tell you something. I met you years ago at the Superdome in New Orleans, and he said, I grew up on New York wrestling, the big guys. He said, and I went to that Crockett Cup, what we talked about earlier.
Yep.
And he said, all of a sudden, you're standing there. And he said, I looked at you. I wish I could think of the guy's name because he's a super nice guy, and I got some tapes and stuff of the Sheik and stuff off of him, but he said, I'll think of it probably after we hang up.
But okay.
He said, I looked at you and I said, what can this guy do? He's not big. And he just thought, man, this has got to be a joke. And he said, you guys went out to that ring. And he said, man, you guys turned it on. To me, Eddie, that's what it's all about.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Because the life in the fast lane, so to speak, when you're there in the moment, you can't really get a chance to step back and take a breath because you're constantly struggling, battling, fighting. There's constantly jealousy in the wrestling, and you understand what I'm saying.
Very
in
much
all
so.
Matters.
Very
it's
much
a cat
so.
Fight, a clawing up the rung, you know, to make it. And it's hard to sit back and enjoy it. Then, as much as you look back on it and say, man, thank God. Thank God that God blessed me enough to be able to take a boy from Chillicothe, Ohio, and live a dream to have got the chance to go wrestle in all these major cities, the Omni and Atlanta. I mean, these buildings are gone now.
Yeah.
And wrestle at the Kiel in St. Louis and the Dallas, you know, the Sportatorium. I mean, man, that was world famous, but you pulled up to it, Eddie, and you went, my goodness.
Yeah.
It's a silver barn-looking thing. And it was only in half because the original one burnt down, and when they went to rebuild it, they realized half of it was on somebody else's property.
Oops.
So it was only half a building. It was still 4,000 people, but I'm going to tell you this. When that place was rocking, the Sportatorium in Dallas, and it's just like any other major arena that was rocking in the day, man, it was unbelievable. The electrifying, you know, the electricity in the air, you could just feel it. You know what I mean?
When you get fans who genuinely appreciate professional wrestling, yes, and the effort that's being put forth inside the ring by people who know, yes, their craft, who have learned their craft, and who constantly work to get even better at their craft, because fans can see that. Fans can see, it's,
yes,
like they know what they're doing.
I know.
Yeah. And when you get those, hey, when you get those fans in there and they light it up, the energy is just incredible.
It sure is, and they appreciate it. Now, here's the thing. You can say, like you say, what you want about professional wrestling. And today, I'm just mind-boggled by how wrestlers, and I'm just talking about independent or whatever, they're continuously trying to, and I'm wrestling some. I'm wrestling, as a matter of fact, this Friday and Saturday night up in Ohio, one in Franklin on Friday the 11th and the 12th in Marion, Ohio. And then I'm wrestling the following Friday night in Franklin and going all the way to Mocksville. Steve Fry's got a great big show down there. I'm not getting off topic, but I just want to say this, and it's at the Brock Gym, as a matter of fact, Eddie, and I know you're probably going to talk about it later, but I just want to say that Steve Fry's a man that's had cancer. He's got a lot of hospital debt and this and that. But I just want to say this, he's cancer-free, praise God and hallelujah. You know, amen, Eddie, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior. It's not just a feeling, but it's a faith that I've had. But what I want to say, but his bills are still there, so we're helping him do this fundraiser and ask everybody to go with Ricky Morton and them. What I want to say is this, Eddie. It's like trying to watch wrestling and Santa Claus didn't bring a suit a lot of times today, and they tell you, that's Santa Claus out there. He just don't have a suit. But people don't buy it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
They try to, look, I don't have to go out there and convince nobody nothing. I go in that ring, I work as hard as I can for 53. When I walk out, to me, I work just as hard as when it was 1985. And not only that, I'll give you a perfect example of what you were saying. But going back to what I was saying was this, that look, I don't have to go out there and tell every wrestling fan everything about the wrestling business. They enjoy it for what it is.
Exactly.
I look at it as ballet. And you might think I'm crazy for when I'm saying it, but I watch the matches like Harley Race and that Jerry Lawler Hour Broadway that they had that I've seen on tape. Man, to me, that is a ballet play in action. Do you understand what I'm saying?
It's an art form.
An art form. The moving of the every little thing counts. Every little movement is for a reason. And it was to reach out to those fans emotionally. And it's just like Fabulous Jackie Fargo said. All the emotions in a Fabulous Jackie Fargo match, them people laughed, they cried, they got mad, and they were happy.
Yeah.
You go, and that's in a 15, 20-minute match. You see the guys today, and if any wrestling wrestlers listening to me, I'm going to say this to them. Don't go out there to wrestle to entertain yourself, and I don't even like the word entertainment. Go out there and wrestle for the fans. So many guys want to go out there and have some kind of match that they can go and talk about doing this and that. But what was the fans doing? Were they sitting there trying to figure out what you was doing?
Exactly.
Or were they into the match? And I got a perfect example, Eddie. They can go to Bobby Fulton versus Trevor Court. I wrestled a match right after two guys had gotten in the ring, and it looked like Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus, and that's great. But most of the time, people sitting on their hands. I went out there and tried to take my jacket off, and for 20 minutes, some people tried to crawl through the rings wanting to kill me. And the promoter ran out and said, Bobby, what are you doing? The people are getting too mad. That's what it's all about, ain't it, Eddie?
There's a school of thought that I genuinely appreciate and agree. When you do it right, the fans pop for the work.
That's right, brother.
If you're trying too hard, you're trying to work for the pop.
That's right. I like that. And here's the thing. The guy, and I'm not saying nothing about him, but like I talked about a watered-down version, and I think we can all say, yeah, okay. And the thing started to evolve with the Road Warriors getting into wrestling.
Right.
Which I liked them both, but really they changed the whole thing. Everybody thought, man, I'll go to the gym, I'll throw a clothesline, I'll be a professional wrestler. I'm not saying those guys couldn't wrestle. But they did for a lot of guys because Ivan Koloff and I had a school for a long time, for a couple years in North Carolina. But a lot of guys thought, man, I just throw a clothesline. But see, clotheslines don't make you a wrestler.
Nope.
A backflip in the corner doesn't make you a wrestler. The thing of it is, it's the you go in there and like you said, the people appreciate the skill that you have. Because you got people today that goes, man, I'll tell you what, that match there wasn't right, that match there was fake, but man, I think that match there, them guys got mad at each other. That's the whole key of the wrestling business.
Yeah.
When you have a personal issue, that's what draws people to it. What about the last big hurrah, I think, in wrestling, one of them, was Stone Cold Steve Austin mad at Vince McMahon. And see, Vince McMahon became the biggest heel in the company. How can any of the heels have anything when the guy that owns the place is the biggest heel? But think about it. People walked around with Austin 316 shirts everywhere.
Amen, they did. When the psychology...
That was a personal issue. Everybody hated their boss or hates their boss or mad at him. Even if the boss is a nice person, then they might not be mad at him, but they might be envious for the position that they have.
Or envious of the situation of how much money somebody makes for the amount of work that they do. Yeah, we can go with that
exactly.
One also.
Exactly. Exactly. Man, I know we're jumping around and we're going on, I'm kind of on a rabbit hunt here and we keep jumping around. I hope that the people that's listening is paying attention, able to keep up. And a lot of times, it's not that I'm talking in circles, but like I said, there's so much to talk about it in so short a time, and I kind of get excited and everything. So I'm just apologizing to the wrestling fans and you about it, Eddie, because I start thinking about different things. You know what I mean? And the excitement's there.
Well, see, I can say it like this, and I think I can speak on behalf of the listeners who listen live as well as to listen on the podcast, the replays, and all of our different venues. When you have an opportunity to open up and speak your mind and speak it in a straight... I'm not a big fan of using the word shoot interviews. I can't stand that.
Yeah,
I mean, but when you're being real and when you're being yourself, they appreciate and respect that.
Sure. You know, I want to get a chance somewhere on here. My friend Rich Jones, who you'll hear some beeping now, people are calling, but my friend Rich Jones has helped me with the Facebook. And can I tell people about Fantastic Bobby Fulton Facebook and Fantastic BobbyFulton.com and stuff.
You are
because I'm really here for about 6 or 7 years, Eddie. I was kind of a recluse to a fact that I just kind of stood back. But I always have a lot of people ask questions and stuff like that wherever I see them on the street or whatever. So I guess just be like taking time to do this, and I appreciate this opportunity because man, I love the wrestling business. You see what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
I don't have one bitter bone in my body about none of it. And I've had a lot of excitement. I've experienced the thrill of victory, and then I've realized the agony of defeat, both professionally and personally, you know, as far as that goes. But with that said, you know, you look back over your life, and 53's young, but you know, Eddie, not to change the subject, but man, there's been an awful lot of wrestlers die. I'm not talking about 60s and 70s. I'm talking about 20s, 30s, 40s. And a lot of it's due to how they live their lifestyle.
Yeah.
But sometimes it's just because, like Mazawa, who died in Japan from a back suplex. I just think in that ring, we take such a jarring of our innards, as we might say. I just wonder sometimes if the body was made to get juggled like that. You know what I'm saying? Like that ring in the Sportatorium, it was harder to me than Interstate 40. I mean, I'd rather took a fall on Interstate 40 than that ring. And a lot of the rings used to be like that in a lot of places. Now,
yeah.
Memphis had some great rings, and they always said like the New York rings was that way too. No wonder them guys like to walk and talk as opposed to take a lot of big bumps, you know. But I'm just thankful at 53 that I'm alive, that I'm well, that God is so good to me and has blessed me with two wonderful sons, and Dylan and Jaron, and they love the wrestling business too, and just how good God's been to me to be able to go out and, like I said, go wrestle on October the 19th there in Moxville. As a matter of fact, Ricky Morton and I are going to be having a seminar earlier that day, and I think there's still some spots available. Like you said, tag team wrestling, going back to the conversation, here we go on that rabbit hunt. Tag team wrestling's lost art. And you just don't see it like you used to. and the Rock and Roll Express, one of the premier tag teams, of course, the Midnight Express and Jim Cornette, the Sheep Herders, the Bushwhackers, whatever you want to call them. There's an element missing in wrestling with the tag teams, isn't there?
To a great degree on the national scene, yes. I'll say this. I work with the company that I work with here in the Alabama area. We've got a tag team, Chris Knox and Damon Christopher. These guys are absolutely tremendous, and they've got a good manager or great manager in the Wicked Nemesis. The team is called the Unlucky Charms. Also, another tag team that just recently captured the tag team gold for the company I work with, Josh O'Hagan and Shane Fox. They call themselves the Five Star Fight Club. These guys have got it going on. So on the independent scene, on the indies, we actually managed to preserve tag team wrestling the way it should be.
Yeah.
Because the Nationals are not holding up their end of the WWE is not. They go through spurts to where they will have tag team. It's like there was one.
They got the Usos now, and they got and now that I'm thinking about it, they got the Usos. They got a few other teams and stuff like that. But they're on the card, but they're really not featured. It's kind of like an afterthought. Is that right?
Yeah. True.
I mean, in a way, but. I didn't mean to cut you off, but
I was thinking
now, I'd said earlier, they really didn't have any teams, but now I realized, thinking, the Usos I know of and a few others and this and that, but
they don't,
they don't
do
really
it right.
Feature them prominently, right?
They don't do it right. They have moments of brilliance surrounded by hours of futility.
I like that analogy.
I've been using that. That's actually should be the that should be my autobiography. I've been using that line since the '80s.
Right. I got you. That is the truth. And you're exactly right. And I think the biggest reason why is someone told me that one of the executive producers or a producer really can't stand the wrestling business in WWE. And I can't even think of his name. Maybe you know. But he just hates the idea that he wrestles for a wrestling company. And you won't believe what I'm about to tell you. Years ago, when they started the junior heavyweights, before they brought the little guys, small guys my size up, Jim Cornette had called and asked Tommy and I to go up and have a match up there on the Raw one night. Well, I did a couple interviews, and Vince McMahon went to Jim Cornette and said, but that Bobby Fulton, he sounds too much like a wrestler to me. And I thought... Man, that's what I worked so hard to be, was a professional wrestler.
Exactly.
I'm not a worker. You know what I'm saying? I'm not a worker. I'm a professional wrestler. And praise God that I'm able to obtain that status. A lot of times guys don't even use the term professional wrestling anymore. It's just wrestling. But I'm a professional wrestler, and thank God for it. I'm not the best, and never claimed to be the best. But I'm one of the hardest workers.
Right.
Wrestlers, and I use that word worker, and I mean as far as working rate.
Right.
I don't care if it's three people or 3,000 or 30,000. I'm going to go out there and bust my tail feather to, like you said, not to work for myself, but for those fans there that paid their hard-earned money to watch that wrestling match, to have been thoroughly enjoyed, you know, the wrestling match.
Exactly. Now, you were making a reference to a show coming up on the horizon for a good friend of ours, and that would be Stephen Fry. A lot of people know him by the nickname of Pork Chop. This is actually a follow-up show for Stephen because we had Stephen on the show, and Stephen was kind enough to get Manny Fernandez to come on and support the show on the previous occasion, and he was kind enough to help set up the interview between you and I this evening, for which I'm very appreciated. First off, I want to say thank you for taking the time to come on tonight, and like we could probably go at least three more hours and not hit the same subject twice.
But Maybe sometime you can give me an opportunity to come back again. I'd love to.
Oh, we'd love
to. Like I said, it's one of my passions. My other passion, of course, is my children, Dylan and Jaron. But then my most important passion in my life is my relationship. And I said a relationship, not a religion, with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
I understand the concept.
So, like I told you earlier, I was getting ready to go to church. And then, because we talked about seven, I said, well, maybe. And thanks for your kindness to moving me to 8, so you gave me an opportunity to come on your show. But going back to Pork Chop, Steve Fry, and this big wrestling event he's having in Mocksville, M-O-C-K-S-V-I-L-L-E. A lot of people might say, did he say Knoxville? No, it's Moxville, North Carolina, at the Brock Gym Saturday, October the 19th. He's got the Rock and Roll Express going to be there, right?
Yes, the Rock and Roll Express will be in tag team action against people that you've seen on Ring of Honor television, as well as some of the other major independent promotions, the Bravado Brothers.
The Bravado, exactly. And I understand that those guys are, we're talking about tag teams, I understand they do a tremendous, have great tag team talent and ability. But you know what? I've seen the Rock and Roll Express down there at that Legends thing. And I know we're all a little older, but when you get a little older, you learn the shortcuts to winning matches. And the Rock and Roll Express wrestled the DOA, not DOA, I get that mixed up. I can't even think of those guys' names that came off of wrestling TNA, the biker gang, the Aces and Eights.
Yeah.
I don't know. See, that goes to tell. I've been hitting the head. Listen, I've been hitting the head so many times with chairs. I thought for a long time I was in the construction business, the way they bent them around my head, like I had a steel hat on my head. But I get mixed up. DOA, that was a long time ago. But the Aces and Eights. And the Rock and Roll Express hung in there with them young guys, D'Lo Brown and that other real tall guy, Big Luke. I can't remember what his name is.
Luke Gallows.
From Georgia, right?
Yeah.
And I'm pulling for the Rock and Roll Express this time. And the one reason why is because I kind of have a little problem with the Rock and Roll Express. You see, they had that big Legends thing down there, and they put the Midnight Express and the Rock and Roll Express in the Hall of Heroes. But do you think that for 1 minute they called Bobby Fulton and Tommy Rogers and asked them to come down there? That's why me and my kids jumped in the car from Chillicothe, went down there, wrestled Mike Jackson. You're Alabama fella, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even the Miami Herald put it in the paper down there about what me and Mike Jackson did. And I want to say this, that I was hoping to perhaps try to maybe get a piece of Ricky Morton or Robert Gibson one time just to get in there and show them myself. So if there's anything, I guarantee you, I'm going to be pulling for Ricky and Robert because I want some left of one of them, perhaps, that I could wrestle them just one time myself. So that's going to be an exciting match. What else do they got going on? I'm going against a guy from South Carolina. He's considered the Southern Savior, right?
Exactly, Mr. John Schuyler.
John Schuyler. And this guy here, I want him to let him know that I am 53, and Toby Keith wrote a song fitting for me. I might not be as good as I once was, but on Saturday, October the 19th, I'm going to be as good as I ever was, Eddie. And when the smoke all clears, and that might be the last match I ever wrestle my entire life, but as long as those people in Moxville, North Carolina, and those from Statesville and Winston-Salem, and within shout of my voice it goes to the match, I plan on coming out on top of that match when the smoke clears one time and showing Mr. Schuyler that he might be the Southern Savior, but I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and through the support of those wrestling fans, I can put him down, his shoulders down to the mat for the 1-2-3 count, and I know that's just two matches, but there's plenty more, right?
The Mid-Atlantic Outlaws, Lewis Moore and Matt Houston, take on the combination of Jimmy Jack Funk Jr., and Seymour Snot.
What was that one?
That's got to be the name of the year right there. Seymour Snot.
I don't want to see any more than that, then I'd have to.
But
now, here's the thing. I've heard of Jimmy Jack Funk, and I haven't heard of the other guys. But you see, what happens is, sometimes, even if a guy might not have a nationally known name, when they get in that ring, man, they get it on. So that's why it's so important. I know the Rock and Roll Express is a great team, and also the Bravado Brothers and all these other guys. But, man, some of these young guys coming in here, they got something to prove. When they walk out of that arena, they want them people talking about them. So even though that name Seymour Snot, what was the other guy's name?
Let's see. The combination of Lewis Moore and Matt Houston versus Jimmy Jack Funk Jr. and Seymour Snot.
Uh-huh. Well, you know, we already know what the Funks are all about.
Oh, yeah.
Anybody that carry the Funk name has got to be double tough. And the other tag team, I'm not really, really familiar with, but I'm sure it's going to be a great match. And, you know, don't let the people forget, any wrestlers, anyone wanting to learn, and you're right, it is an art form, a tag team match is art form. It's just not four guys slung in there at a whim. You know, it's an art form. They can come and learn from me and Ricky Morton. I think it's from 3 till 6. We're going to be doing a special seminar. I think there's just a few more places reserved for that, but I know there'll be plenty of tickets available at the door for those that travel from out of town. We're not only doing this because we love wrestling. We're doing it because we love Stephen Fry. We're doing it because we're trying to help him, and we're just so excited about the opportunity to come down there and wrestle in North Carolina. And like I said, I'm going to be giving it my all out there. And Eddie, it's going to be excitement personified. It's going to be all the head banging, body slamming action of professional wrestling. If you're coming to see just a dance, then you don't want to come. If you want to see some dances and hammer locks and top wrist locks and tackles and monkey flips, then this is the place to come for Saturday, October the 19th, there in Moxville at the Brock Gym. The people don't want to miss it. Be there, as Freddie Miller used to say, right?
I remember that oh so well to this day. Folks, the address is 622 North Main Street in Moxville, Moxville, North Carolina. It's going to be Saturday night, October the 19th, 8 p.m. bell time. Now, remember, they're on Eastern time, so if you're driving east, give yourself an extra hour. General admission seating available at $10 apiece and ringside priority seating available at $12. Keep your eyes open. There is a Facebook fan page that is, or event page that is set up for the show. We've got that currently posted on Beyond Ringside's friend page and fan page over on Facebook as well. Once again, that is Saturday, October the 19th, 8 p.m. Eastern in Moxville at the Brock Gym, the fundraiser for Steve Porkchop Fry. Real quick, a couple other matches I want to run down real quick. Lee Valiant is going to be taking on the New Era, Jimmy Parker, and the Sheik of Araby slated to take on the Beastmaster, Rick Ling. For our friends of the Mid-Atlantic area, you're going to know a lot of those names. You've had a chance to see them in different areas, whether it be in North and South Carolina, Virginia, all the way through Tennessee, all the way up towards Ohio and Indiana. So you've seen a lot of these guys all the way across the board. And like I said, you get the opportunity to see the special challenge match, the Southern Savior, John Schuyler, taking on the specialist, one half of the Fantastics, the fantastic Bobby Fulton, one-on-one action at the benefit for Pork Chop, the fundraiser for Steve Fry. And once again, you get it. You've seen national television, pay-per-view, and then some. The Rock and Roll Express taking on the Bravado Brothers. So you have got people who have worked everything from the indies all the way up to worldwide television, especially our guest at this time. He has been all across the country. He's been in different areas of the world, Japan, Australia, just to mention a couple. And you get
Israel, and Eddie, I didn't mean to cut you off, but I'm excited. And it just ain't wrestling going to be happening. It's not just wrestling, but it's big time. It's big time. It's big time wrestling that's going to take place over there. And I'm not coming just to hang out. I'm looking forward to meeting the fans, but I'm coming to get in that ring and do what I do best. That's wrestle. So you tell the folks to get ready. You said the ticket price is only $10. My goodness, that's dirt cheap. It helps out a great cause in Pork Chop Steve Fry. And I heard you mention Link just now on there, and that guy wrestled in Kansas City. He was the man-eating beast years ago, so he's another star. He wrestled in Memphis against Jerry the King Lawler. He wrestled in New Zealand. He's wrestled all over the world, too. You just keep pulling out surprises, and Steve Fry and him do about this big-time wrestling event Saturday, October the 19th.
You've got a lot.
Man, you're getting me fired up, buddy. I might start wrestling here in the living room in just a minute or once I climb down off this telephone pole. So I can... Go ahead, man.
It's perfectly cool. Now, you were telling everybody that you've made the move into the social networking scene. Where can we find you?
It's fantastic, BobbyFulton.com. It's Facebook. Come like me, please. And I'm doing a competition right now, Eddie, where the top, if you like me, and then you'll get people to like me, and they say, hey, Eddie sent me. Rich is keeping up with all that. And the top three people I'm going to send these special T-shirts to that I've got made up, and there's perhaps a picture there. There's one like I wear out to the ring now, but and they're not on sale yet, but I'm going to first give them to those first three fans. And like I said, because it's 1, 2, 3, the match is over, right?
Yep.
We're going to look for the top three that sends the most people there, because like I said, this is something all new to me. So please like me there. Come, it's fantasticbobbyfulton.com. And I have a hard time with a cell phone, believe it or not. As a matter of fact, I was talking to somebody the other day, was talking about texting. Oh, you earlier, I said, I'm going to try to text a fan. You said, man, I got 60 seconds. I said, man, it takes me 3 minutes to type something, you know.
And, folks, I tell you what.
We're on there, Eddie, and please tell everyone about it. I love the wrestling business. I love my children. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I got so much going on, man. I'm 53 years young, and praising God I'm alive, and I'm still able to do what I love, and that's wrestle. Professional big-time wrestling.
And I have made it easier for everyone to make an opportunity to come over and like your page, because facebook.com/beyondringside as well as facebook.com/beyondringsidelive, our fan page, now have the links to your Facebook fan page directly on our sites. So we made it that
much
easier.
Thank you, sir.
Not a problem.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Eddie. Eddie, I'm going to tell you something. It's been a pleasure. Anytime, if someone ever... And I know this probably don't happen, but if you need someone at the last moment, just contact me. I'd love to talk to you about wrestling. I'd love to talk to you about the Lord. I'd love to talk to you about this stuff because, man, it's in me. I have a passion, and I'm just excited about the opportunity to get out there and talk to all the great wrestling fans and talk to you, Eddie. God bless you and all that you do.
Well, tell you what, I'd like to go and extend an invitation right back in your direction, because anytime you've got events coming up that you'd like to get the word out about, please,
sure.
Shoot me. You've got my cell phone. Shoot me a text. Give me a phone call. Catch me on Facebook. Let me know. We'll be more than happy to help you pass the word along. And matter of fact,
I will.
Real quick, in addition to the 19th in Mocksville, North Carolina, mm-hmm. You said you've got dates coming up this Friday and Saturday as well as next Friday.
I'm going to be in Franklin, Ohio at the 1CW Arena, and that's an arena they have over there where they have wrestling. And I think they got his first class wrestling. I believe it is. You can go to my information, get it. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in Marion on Saturday night, October the 12th, wrestling in Marion, Ohio. That's Ohio, not North Carolina.
Right.
And then, of course, on Friday night, I'm going to be wrestling back again in Franklin. And then I'm going to make a long, it's going to be like the old Mid-South memories. I'm going to drive from Franklin, Ohio to Mocksville, North Carolina, to wrestle there the next day. So that was about like a Bill Watts trip. 750 miles was nothing for us years ago. Wrestle 30 minutes, jump in the car, 500 miles. That was part of the wrestling business, and I get a chance to relive it this coming next couple of weekends.
Well, I want to say thank you once again for taking the time to come on and being so generous. I know you and I originally spoke, and we said, oh, maybe about 25, 30 minutes, and the next thing you know, an hour has passed, and you sit back and go,
I'm sorry.
Wow. No, there is no need to apologize, because I could sit, it's like I said a minute ago, you and I could easily go for at least another hour and still not touch the same question twice.
Yeah.
And that's the fun part, because I'll give you an advance warning. The next time you come on, I'm going to ask you about your three favorite road stories, as well as, matter of fact, I'll go ahead and put this one out to you right now.
Yes.
And I know this is going to be a stretch, and we don't change names to protect the guilty or the innocent around here. We call everything straight down the middle. I were to ask you right now who you would classify, and I know this is a big list, who would be the biggest prankster or ribber that you have worked with in your run in pro wrestling to this point?
Dynamite Kid.
Really?
I was in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. You never took a drink from a Coca-Cola that he gave you. As a matter of fact, in Ohio, a guy, Ronnie Lee, went to Calgary and stayed with Dynamite and drank hot chocolate. Of course, it was more than hot chocolate in it. And that poor guy, Dynamite Kid was the biggest river I ever been around. And I like him. And what a tremendous talent he was. He was the best I ever seen. I was in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, when Owen Hart was 11 years old, hanging out in the back. And Dynamite Kid was out there wrestling Steve Wright, Alex Wright's father. But Dynamite Kid was one of the biggest rivers that I'd ever seen in my life, as far as that goes. I don't know if that threw you for a loop.
That was the name of, I'd forgotten about the Calgary time, and that was not the first thing that popped in my. Well, I didn't really have a preconceived notion about who you were going to say, but to hear Dynamite Kid.
Kind of threw you, didn't it?
Yeah, it did. It really did.
But also, at the same point, I never ever had a problem. I'll tell you one. Can I tell you one quick wrestling story?
Sure.
And then we'll go. I was in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. I was Bobby Fulton. I wrestled. I was a heel. Well, all of a sudden, one morning, I got a knock where I was living at, and it was David Patterson, Lynn Denton. Lynn Denton being of the grappler fame, and David Patterson being David Sierra, Cuban assassin fame. They knocked at the door with the North American tag team titles and said, Bobby Fulton. I said, yes. They said, small package me. I small package Lynn Denton. And all of a sudden, David Patterson went down and counted one, two, three. They dropped the tag team titles to me there. Then about 3 hours later, Dynamite Kim comes and knocks at the door. He said, Bobby Fulton, I believe you have a small package for me. The tag team titles. They dropped the titles to me on the front porch right outside the door and left the company, Stu Hart's company, and went back to the United States. And I held both titles for about 3 hours. That's a little known fact in professional wrestling. And then Dynamite Kid came and knocked at the door. I didn't know what to do, you know. Dynamite Kid come knocks at the door, and I said, Bobby, I believe in his English accent, I believe you have a small package for me. And I died laughing. That was the funniest thing, man. Could you imagine that, Eddie?
That is priceless. That is absolutely, I love it. That is priceless.
So I held them North American tag team titles myself, and they don't even have me on the record books.
They need to put you on the record books, doggone it.
Yeah, man, I'm mad about that. I'm going to protest. I'm going to go up there and whatever. But, hey, I've had a great career. There's so many other stories. When we're talking about road stories, there's thousands of them.
Oh, yeah.
But I know you're a busy man. You keep in touch with me. God bless you, Eddie. God bless all the wrestling fans. And like me on Facebook. And if you come to wrestling matches, and if I'm a heel, then hate me. And if I'm not, then love me. But do whatever you want, but just come on out and enjoy a great night of professional big-time wrestling.
Ladies and gentlemen, our very special guest at this time, professional wrestling superstar and legend, Bobby Fulton, has just gone Beyond Ringside. Hang with us. We're going to the break, and we'll be back live on the Beyond Ringside Radio Network right after this.